Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we open ourselves up to you. We ask that you would prepare our hearts for your word to be planted deep down, find good soil, and bear fruit. We love you, we praise you, we believe in you, we trust you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 35 records Jacob after a time some would call in a backslidden condition, a time of failure. Chapter 34 wasn't a good chapter for Jacob or his children. Black spot on his history. And at that time, God calls him back. And chapter 35 records his return. And really records many steps in the right direction for Jacob. We're going to walk through it verse by verse and see what we can extract from it. Chapter 36 is basically a record of the genealogy of Esau. Now, we're not going to walk through that. But I'll make a couple observations and then we'll go back to chapter 35. In chapter 36, many of Esau's children and children's children, his descendants, are mentioned. If you look at verse 4, now Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel. And if you look in verse 11, and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Eliphaz, now there was a man, a counselor of Job named Eliphaz, Eliphaz the Temanite. And some say maybe Job was a contemporary of Jacob and Esau. But you notice that Eliphaz's son was Teman. So it was more likely one of Teman's sons or grandsons named after Teman's father who was the counselor to Job. But the counselor to Job, certainly a descendant of Esau. A little note there, if you look in verse 33. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah, of Bozrah reigned in his place. Some say this is another term for Job. I don't believe it is Job, because Job was from the land of Uz, but some commentators believe it could have been. Probably the most significant name here in chapter 36 is that of Amalek, if you look in verse 12. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. And go down to verse 16. Chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. Now Amalek, most likely, was the father of the Amalekites, the same Amalekites that attacked the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the first people, the first nation to attack them after they were delivered from Egypt. The same Amalekites who Samuel told Saul to completely destroy, and he failed to do so. And Haman, in the story of Esther, was an Amalekite. So there's a lot in Esau's descendants, a lot of nations, a lot of people that would become enemies of the nation of Israel. So we see here the beginnings of many of these problems. Also notice in verse 31, now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Now the children of Jacob, he had 12 sons. But the children of Esau were more, and they multiplied faster. And he became a nation quicker and had chiefs and dukes and kings before the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. So the seed, the promised child in line, took longer to grow. And some in those days, I'm sure, would say, hey, Jacob's supposed to have as many sons as the stars of the sky, and Esau's supposed to be the cursed one. And he's the one that's multiplying faster. And yet, God's promise was with Jacob and his descendants. Now let's go back to chapter 35. We're going to look at Jacob's return. Jacob really realigning his life in the in God's purpose for him. We looked at a few weeks ago where Jacob wrestled with the angel, who is the angel of the Lord. And he touched him. He touched Jacob. Jacob was touched by God and renamed. You are no longer Jacob, heel snatcher. You shall be called Israel, governed by God. He was changed. He had an experience with God physically. And yet we see that he was a different man, and things looked different, and yet he fell back into the old Jacob. And he started doing the old things. And before you know it, he's in a place, Shechem, where he's not supposed to be. God told him to go to Bethel. God told him to go to the land of his fathers, Hebron, Beersheba. And he didn't. And here he is in the wrong place. Kind of coming close, but not going where God says. Kind of hanging out on the outskirts, pitching his tent on the outskirts of where God told him to go. Building an altar, and yet you find things got worse. And his daughter was defiled by the people of the land. There was danger of intermingling, intermarrying. And then his sons go on a warpath. They murder, mass murder, the people of Shechem. And there's this horrible record of Jacob, his sons, his daughter. A lot of bad stuff happened in Shechem. And here Jacob is at the end of chapter 34, freaked out. We just wiped out this town and we're just a little tribe here. And there are nations mightier than us. And they're not going to have this. They're going to kill us. They're going to destroy us. We're in danger. And it's at this point where there's fear, where he's in a backslidden condition, that God finds his opportunity. Interesting, when we make wrong choices and we find ourselves in wrong places, God doesn't cast us off as his children. He waits for the right opportunity when our heart is softened and we're ready to obey him. You ready now, Jacob? I think of a lesson before we even get into this. How much is it going to take? If we're waiting to obey God, if we're hanging out on the outskirts, we're not really going in and doing what he says, what's it going to take for us to change our minds? How bad does it have to get before we want to obey God fully? What will it take? For Jacob, it took some pretty bad experiences. Some damage in his family. Some bad marks on his history. Some danger that he couldn't get out of himself. But the opportunity arose, and we find in verse 1, "Then God said, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." It's time, Jacob. It's time to get it together. It's time to obey now. It's time to get up. It's time to go up to Bethel. Bethel was south. It was an elevated plain compared to Shechem. But also God's saying, man, it's time to go to the next level now, Jacob. It's time to go forward and go to the next level with me spiritually. And then he reminds him of his first experience with God. When he first ran from his brother in Bethel, he met God. He had a dream of Jacob's ladder, and God appeared to him and spoke to him. It was his conversion experience. God says, go back to your first experience. Remember that. Remember when you first trusted me? When you first heard from me? I want you to go back. Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Verse 2, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Here, in chapter 34, you find Jacob not taking the responsibility that was his. When the people of Shechem came to him, and he found out that his daughter was defiled, he held his peace, he didn't say nothing. And then his sons came, and his sons took the lead and told the people what they were going to do. And here, Jacob had neglected his responsibility as the the Father as the spiritual head. But God says, it's time to get it together, Jacob. It's time to go up a level. And first thing he does is he gets up and he takes responsibility for his camp, for his family, for his people. He said, listen, man, we got to put these gods away. See, there was false gods in the camp. His children, his servants, worshiping false gods. He said, first things first, we got to put these away from us. We have to leave these things. We have to lay them down. We have to cast them off. Put away, he says, the foreign gods that are among you, the objects of worship, anything that we put above God as an idol. First thing we have to do, Jacob says, getting ready. Let's prepare. He wants to prepare to go back to God. First thing we have to do, we have to cast off the objects that are stumbling blocks, that are idols for us, that we put above God. We have to leave them here. We have to put them away and cast them off. First thing. Then he says, purify yourselves. Next thing we have to do is we got to get clean. We're going to go to God and we have to be clean. And we would be wise to take the advice of Jacob as we want to go to the next level. We sense, we hear God's voice in our hearts through his word, and he's calling us. He's calling us to go deeper. We need to find any idol, anything that we put above him, we need to cast it off and put it aside, lay it down, put it behind us and leave it. Then we need to get clean. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we miss that part. We put the idol aside, but we still have a guilty conscience. We're still defiled in our hearts and our minds. Jacob said, we got to put the idols aside, but then we got to get clean. And to purify ourselves. Wash me in the waters of your word, the Bible teaches us. That our hearts, our minds, our conscience would be clean to approach God. Thirdly, we need to change garments, he says. We need to change our clothes. You ever hear the expression, you know, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt? They were still wearing the t-shirt. In those days, a person's garments said a lot about them. A harlot would have harlot garments, apparel. A widow would have the apparel of a widow. And they were wearing the apparel of sinners, of people that were not under the authority of God. And he's saying, we got to change clothes, man. We got to put on the right clothes. The Bible tells us to put off, like a garment, the works of the flesh and put on his righteousness. We got to not only cast aside the objects of worship, not only cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our conscience, but then we've got to change our behavior and our appearance and our actions before him. Or we don't look like everyone else in the world, wearing the same worldly clothes, habits, appearance, actions. Oh, we got to get ready, guys. We got to put it away. We got to purify ourselves. We got to prepare. We're going to meet God. Notice in verse 3, Jacob's complete obedience. He has every intention to obey God to the last letter. He says, let us arise, go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. He didn't leave anything out. We got to get up. We got to go to Bethel. We got to build an altar, just like I did before. Every letter. It's time to do it, guys. We're gonna obey him and do everything he says. See, before he fell short. He obeyed him in some things, but he didn't go to where he told him to. Now, it's time to go up a level. We're going to completely obey the voice of the Lord our God. And complete intentions, complete obedience. We're going to look at some P words here. As he seeks to align his life with God's purpose, they prepare by purifying themselves and putting off the idols. Next, we see God's protection. Look at verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. See, Jacob was scared. The people would have destroyed Jacob and his family and his sons. They were weak enough. They were a threat because of what they did to Shechem. And yet God put terror in them and protected them. God always protects his purpose. If God tells you to go somewhere and do something, Nothing can stop that. No outside force will hinder. We sang that song, if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Excuse me. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And then he went to sleep. He fell asleep in the boat and there was a storm. And the disciples said, we're going to drown. No, if God said we're going to go to the other side of the lake, no storm, no person, no force, power, demon, nothing is going to stop us from getting there. No outside force can keep us from fulfilling God's purpose. Now, we can choose sometimes to disobey. But when God says go and you go, you got his protection. And that's what Jacob found. They were protected. God put terror in all the surrounding people. Next, we see in verse 7. He built an altar there, like God told him, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. I love this part. Now, the first time he went to Bethel, remember, he got a pillow, a rock he used as a pillow, and he had a dream of the ladder going up into the heavens, angels descending and ascending upon it, and God spoke to him, appeared to him. And he called the place Bethel, house of God. This place is special. God is here. This is God's house. This is a special place. Now he goes the second time, and he's matured. He's gone a step further. He calls the place El Bethel, God of the house of God. It's not the place that's special. It's the God of the place that's special. Jacob learned. God is special. El Bethel, God of the house of God. We see, now first there was the preparation, the purification and putting off, then the protection. And here, he's getting more in touch with the person of Jesus Christ, of God. That's what it's all about. It's not about anything else. John Corson, I was reading his commentary. I love what he was saying. You know, people, they get into worship. It's not about worship. We worship God. That's what it's about. People get into church. It's not about church. We go to church to worship God, to experience God, to get together and magnify God. The Bible. I love the Bible, man. But what is the Bible? It's a book about God. It's all about God. If you extract God from the church or the worship or the Bible, there's nothing there. Jacob. Appreciating the person, his Savior. Continuing on in verse 8. Interesting verse. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bakuth, if that's how it's pronounced. God, or terebinth of weeping, is the meaning of that phrase. Now, Jacob had gone many years ago, over 20 years ago, to Paddan Aram. He came back and his mother was already dead. Never got to see his mother again after he left. And here, we learn about Deborah, his mother's nurse. Now, when Rebekah, his mother, left from Paddan Aram, she went with a nurse. She got someone to go with her. Her father gave her a handmaid. And she was there all along. And she hooked up with Jacob after Jacob came into the promised land. And I'm sure to Jacob, this was his only connection to his mother. This woman knew his mother more than anyone else. And I'm sure it was a significant person in his life because of the connection, his love for his mother. When Jacob was a kid, he was a mother's boy. Him and his mother were very close. His father liked Esau. His mother liked him. But now his mother's dead, and now here he is at the house of God, aligning himself with the purpose of God, purifying himself, preparing himself for God, and his mother's nurse dies. And he, a terebinth of weeping, it was a source of pain and hurt. Now, interesting, in the midst of all this, we have, you know, all these peas, and we have this experience of loss and pain. You know, just because we align ourselves with the purpose of God and we go deeper, we go for it, doesn't mean there's not going to be pain. Life's going to have pain. And we're going to experience loss and painful things like Jacob. This was a hard thing for him. A time of weeping. But just to encourage you, you don't go down that path. You don't go deeper with the Lord. You don't align yourself with the purpose of the Lord. You stay in Shechem. You stay in Paddan Aram. You're going to have pain too. You might as well be in God's will, close to Jesus, because He comforts us in our time of pain. Don't run from pain. That's what the enemy's lie is. It's not worth it. Avoid the pain. Disobey God. And you still experience pain. Don't listen to him. Life has pain. It's hard. And he weeps. But he perseveres. Continuing on, look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So he continues going deeper in his experience. He experiences pain. Then God reveals himself to him and proclaims his promise to him. He reminds him, "Jacob, you're Jacob again. What's up with that? I changed your name, remember?" He tells him, "Your name is Jacob. You're the old Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. We've been through this before, Jacob. You shall now be called Israel. You're different now. You're different. Be different. Live different." God reminding him of his promise, proclaiming his promise to him. And interesting, he says, "I am God Almighty," in verse 11. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God referred to himself as El Shaddai when he spoke with Abraham and changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God, Isaac, Jacob's father, said, "May El Shaddai, God Almighty, be with you and bless you and keep you." Jacob remembered that. And here he says, "I'm that El Shaddai. I've been with you and I will bless you." He reminds him of the promises that were made and that they're being fulfilled. That's what God does for us. We draw into him. "Look," he tells us, "I've been faithful. Look at how I've been faithful and how I've come through and answered your prayers. Look at." Then he confirms the promises that are yet to be. "Now, can't you believe me for the rest of them? I've done it this far. Can't you trust me for the rest? Look, you've already got 11 sons. Trust me, it's going to be a lot more. This land is yours. I give it to you. Can't you believe me? I brought you this far." He proclaims his promises, connecting the dots of past promises fulfilled and reminding him of those things yet to be. Notice there's not a lot of new stuff God tells Jacob. He said this stuff before, but isn't that what God does for us? You seek him and get in his word, and, "Oh yeah, I remember that. What was I thinking?" God oftentimes reminds us and reconfirms his word to us. He'll tell us new stuff, but he'll also remind us of the old stuff. Confirms his purpose for him. So then he goes up from him, and look at verse 14. "So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel." Very similar to what happened the first time he was in Bethel. He woke up from the dream. He got up early in the morning. He set up the stone as a pillar. And he poured oil upon it. And he called the place Bethel. He's going back to his first love, his first works. He's doing it again. And what is he doing? He's setting up a pillar, a sign of permanency, giving God a place of permanency in his life. setting up. That's it. He's here for good. This is permanent. This is going to stay. Pouring out, this is the first mention of a drink offering. Paul said, let my life be a drink offering to you. Where you just pour over the offering the liquid and it just evaporates before the Lord. He sets up a pillar, a sign of permanency, and then he just pours out the oil. He pours out the drink offering. A sign of just pouring himself out to his God. God, you're my God forever. It's a permanent thing, and I just want to pour out everything to you. I just lay it all down. Put it all before you and pour it out. Not holding back. Not seeking to preserve myself, my life. Just pouring out the oil, the drink offering. I like it. Continuing on in verse 16. His response, the pillar, the pouring. Then we see the progression. And they journeyed from Bethel when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. They journeyed from Bethel. Now the commentators kind of split here. Was this a good journey or a bad journey? God told them to go to Bethel and to dwell there. Did he mean stay there? And now Jacob's making a mistake? Possibly, but I don't think so. You know why? Because remember God before, when he came to Bethel the first time, God says, I'm going to bring you back to this place. He didn't go back there until he appeared to him and said, arise, go to Bethel. But God also told him to go to the land of your fathers. Where was the land of his fathers? Hebron, Beersheba. That's where he's headed. So I think this is a good journey. He went, and maybe when God, we see in verse 1 where he says, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Maybe it meant to tarry there for a while. You know, hook up there. Get things straight there. Go back there. And then I believe he's going to go to the next step, fulfilling what God told him to do in the past. And we see here when we align our life with the purpose of God, we seek to prepare, we purify, put off what's bad. We set up our pillars, we pour out our lives. God protects us. There's progression. Things change and move and progress. He takes us to the next step. God never desires stagnancy in our life. If we ever come to a point where there's no more steps to take, then it's time to die. He's done with us. There's something else. There's another step. There's another purpose. There's another plan. So he aligns himself, and from Bethel, I think he's saying, man, I need to get to my father's. And good thing he left, too, because he got to spend some time with his father before he died. But he goes, he journeys, he progresses, he goes forward. And then on the way, we see he's but a little distance to Ephrath, however you pronounce that. Rachel labored in childbirth. She had hard labor, and look at verse 17. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, or son of my sorrows. But his father called his name Benjamin, son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Another time of pain. Another loss for Jacob. Here he is progressing, and now, okay, his mother was real special. They were real close when he was young. But Rachel was the love of his life. He had a special love for Rachel. He favored Rachel above his other wife, Leah. He certainly cared for Rachel more than anyone else in his life at this point. What a loss for him. He could have argued, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm finally pouring out my life to you and you take Rachel. But he doesn't get bitter and blame God. He perseveres. And I don't know why God does the things he does. But we watched the movie Friday night about C.S. Lewis. He got married late to a girl named Joy. And there was one scene in the movie where he was praying and she was on her deathbed, dying of cancer. He said, thank you for joy and forgive me for loving her too much, he said. And I think that people have different idols in their lives. And probably Jacob struggled with loving Rachel maybe too much, putting her above God. Remember, Rachel took the foreign god and she hid it and he didn't know? And then later he knows about the foreign gods. He probably found out. And yet he permitted it for a while. Oh, it's okay for Rachel to have a foreign god. Rachel can do whatever Rachel wants. But maybe at this point in Jacob's life, he's trying to pour it all out and lay it all down before Jesus. Maybe God took Rachel for a purpose of preparation of doing something in Jacob. His mother's gone. His mother's nurse is gone. And now Rachel's gone. I say that because look at the very next verse, in verse 21. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Who? Israel. That's Jacob's new name. Now, God told him that's his name twice now, but this is the first time that he's living it, that he's referred to. Now, inspiration in the Holy Spirit in Scripture, Israel. All these circumstances that led up to this, and now, Israel. Israel journeys. And I think there was something that happened. That was the last straw that God, for God to have his way. Okay, I don't have her. I don't have my mom. I guess it's just you, God. That's what it's supposed to be. And now he's Israel. And I like this because from this I see that God performs his promise. God promised to Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob. You are Israel. And yet, he was still being Jacob. And sometimes we get discouraged. You are a new creation in Christ. And yet, I'm my own creation. I'm acting like the old me. And yet, what God promises, he plans to perform. And here we see Israel journey. And he's working his purpose. And he will perform his purpose if we allow him in our lives. He promises. He makes good on his promises. And he offers us the power of the Holy Spirit to be who he calls us to be. And we see something happen in Israel's life that looks good, that's inviting, it's attractive. He's now being who God called him to be. He's governed by God. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now, it's not one thing, it's another. So here he's finally being who God calls him to be. And the very next thing, the same verse. Or the next verse, but the very next thing. His oldest son goes and he has two wives and two concubines or maids or whatever. Which is probably wasn't a good idea in the first, but definitely wasn't a good idea. But here, Reuben, he goes in, he sleeps with Bilhah. Now, I don't know exactly why. There's different theories, okay? He called Benjamin, son of my right hand. This is my right hand man. Reuben could have been thinking, hey, I'm the oldest, I should be your right hand man. You always favored Rachel and Rachel's sons, and now you're going to make this youngest child give him the position of authority? That's mine. Maybe he did it out of spite because of him naming Benjamin son of my right hand. Maybe it was all about Rachel being the favorite and Joseph and Benjamin and her kids. He felt it was like them against Leah's kids. I don't know what motivated him, but here's another obstacle for Israel. And there's going to be obstacles. You want to go deeper to the next level in Christ? The enemy's going to do whatever he can. God will protect you, but the enemy will use different angles, different philosophies, different styles of attack. He'll come right at you, he'll come around the back, he'll do what he can. And here, Israel was tested. He heard about it. But it said Israel heard about it, not Jacob. He doesn't respond in the flesh. Notice, it wasn't just forgotten or dismissed. He didn't drop the ball as a father. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, the first verse. At the end of Israel's life, Jacob's life, he blesses his sons. In verse 1, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together, and I will, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch.'" There was consequences. At the end, Jacob said, "You have so much potential. You could have been great. You could have been so much greater. But you're unstable, and you will not excel because of the action of defiling your father's bed." So, there is the opposition, and yet Jacob, Israel, perseveres. And that's the last P, perseverance. We see that through this whole chapter. He persevered through danger. He persevered through pain. He persevered through the opposition, through the attacks. He persevered through sacrifice and surrender, pouring his life out. He continued to go forward, and I'm sure God would have us persevere to go forward, to go a step up. I have a little closing paragraph, kind of summing it up. Go for it, applying for us. God's purpose for you. Prepare, as Jacob did. Forsake all else. When Jesus called the disciples, remember? He called John. He called his brother James. He called Peter. He called Matthew. And they left all and followed him. That's what Jacob did. Let's leave all the gods here. Let's leave everything else here and go forward. Forsake all. Purify yourselves. Put away any object of worship, and he will protect you. His purpose is the person of Jesus. That's what you're going for. Not church. Not anybody else. Fellowship. It's Jesus. Go for it. The person of Jesus Christ. El Bethel. El Shaddai. All sufficiency. That's what he said he was to Israel. I am all sufficient. I am almighty. I am everything that you need, Israel. Progress. Go forward. Persevere through the pain. Lay hold of the promise and believe. What God speaks to you through his word, believe it. Lay hold on what he's saying. I will never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose. I know my thoughts, I think towards you, plans of a future and a hope. I've got good in store for you. Believe it. Lay hold. He's been faithful this far. Believe him to continue to be faithful. Set up your pillar. Okay, that's it. This is permanent. Pour out your drink offering. Not holding nothing back. He will perform his promise and provide his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the example of someone like Jacob, someone who messed up a lot, someone stubborn, someone who pushed for his way so many times, and yet you wrestled with him, and you worked his life circumstances in such a way that he came to a place where he wanted to obey. Lord, we ask that you would do the same in our lives. Change us. Do what it takes, whatever it takes, to make us governed by God. Make us your children. Bring us to a place of radical faith, of pouring out our lives to you, of believing in you, going forward. Lord, show us any object, any idol in our life. May we forsake it. Cleanse us and make us clean. Help us, Lord, put off any habit or action or behavior or appearance. Lord, make us new. Make us right. Help us to believe you for protection. Take away our fear, anything that holds us back. Lord, anything that keeps us on the outskirts, on the sidelines, anything that's not permanent. Lord, we want you to be our Lord, our Master, our Savior forever, every day, for all of eternity. We surrender afresh. We confess our faith, and we cry out for grace and power to live the life that you've called us to. We pray all this by faith, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.